Paso Verde Baptist Church. Good morning po. Sa ating pong pag-umpisa, awit po tayo. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 310 sa makapal po nating hymnal, yung maroon po. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 310, hymn number 310, hymn number 310, Footprints of Jesus. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Say amen po, pwede dyan na po. First stanza po tayo. Sweetly, Lord, first stanza, ready? Sing. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus, that makes the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus, wherever they go.
Hold us again.
Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's mountains, help me the weak.
Footprints.
Footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
On the third,
if they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in home for the poor and lowly, serving the Lord.
Chorus.
Footprints of Jesus that make the
pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
On the last.
Then at last, when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his cross.
Chorus.
Footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway go.
We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
Amen. Let's pray. Saglit po tayo manalangin. Let's pray. Dakilang Diyos, Panginoon, aming Ama na sa langit, Lord. Magandang umaga, Panginoon. Maraming salamat sa buhay, Panginoon, sa kalakasan, sa blessing, Panginoon, sa pag-iingat, Panginoon, sa pag-provide, Panginoon, ang pangailangan namin sa buong mundo, Panginoon. Maraming salamat din, Panginoon, sa spiritual na kalakasan din po sa bawat isa, Panginoon. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa mga magandang panahon, Panginoon, sa kalusugan, Panginoon. Ingatan niyo po kami sa gagawin namin sa maghapon sa mundo, Panginoon, mula sa awitan, sa panalangin, Panginoon, sa preaching, Panginoon, sa aming paghayo hanggang makauwi po, Panginoon, mamaya. Kayo po mag-ingat, kayo po manguna sa amin. Lahat po ito pa na, tinataas po namin sa inyo. Jesus, let me pray.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin here today, and let's go through some announcements. And let's first count up any salvations that are unreported for our bulletin. Are there any in the back? Salvation report, one. Anybody else? Two, one. Let's see. How about in this section? Salvations, three, one. Let's see. Over here, salvations, four, two. Anybody else? All right. Well, 14 salvations to add, so praise God for that. And, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. I don't know what the weather report is. I'm going to, you know, hope, you know, we'll have good weather later. But we'll have soul winning around 1:45 here today. And under upcoming activities, our monthly church service in Laguna is next week. Then the monthly prayer meeting after that. Then we have our monthly Cavite church service the week after that, the first Sunday in August. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 309, Dare to be a Daniel. First stanza po tayo. Standing by a purpose true. First stanza, ready? Sing. Standing by a purpose true. Heading God's command. Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand. Who for God who had Daniel's band.
Pastor, and they're preaching your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Romans chapter 1, and we're continuing our series of science versus the Bible. And we started this series last week, science or science falsely so-called versus the Bible. And when it comes to this sermon, this is number 2 in the series, and it's called The Science of the Bible. What I want to show you in this sermon is the Bible is a very scientific book. In fact, many of the great discoveries that have been made in this world, they go back and see, well, the Bible talked about this thousands of years before man discovered it a long time later. And so let's start here at verse number 16, Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, as I talked about last week, we can actually prove the existence of God via the creation of God, the conscience, and the canon of Scripture. All three are things mentioned in the Word of God as proofs of the existence of God. Now, what's also mentioned here in Romans 1, though, is specifically the things that God has made. His creation, it bears record of the Creator. And what we're going to see here today is there is a multitude of scientific facts in the Bible that you would have to be blind to not realize that this book was not written by a man, but that this book was written by God. Now, what I'm going to do in this sermon is I'm not going to give you the number one best scientific thing in the Bible, then number 2, number 3. I'm also not going to go number 10, number 9, number 8, do the countdown. I'm going to do Genesis to Revelation, so it's a lot easier to turn from one place to another. This is not necessarily an order from the best to the not as good or to the 10th best down to the best. It's just going to be an order, and then at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you two specific ones to kind of prove the main point that I'm trying to here today. Now, turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And kind of as an introduction, one thing I want you to understand is that when it comes to the Bible, I believe there's a lot of amazing science found in the Bible, and we're going to see that here today. What we also believe are miraculous events that cannot be explained by logic or science. They're just miracles of God. The virgin birth is a miracle of God. The creation of the world in 6 days is a miraculous event. And it's something that we cannot fully explain. Now, here's the thing about this, though. Science also believes in miraculous events that they cannot explain. The difference is that we're honest about it. As a Bible-believing Christian, do you believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a whale? Yes. And I don't have to be able to explain every single thing in a logical way in the Bible. Yeah, I believe in miraculous events. I believe in things that I cannot fully comprehend. I believe it. The difference is that science also believes in things they cannot explain that are not scientific, but they lie to you and pretend like it's all scientific when it's not, right? And we see this early on. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Genesis 2, verse 1 is giving reference to what we know as the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics, that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. And in 6 days, God miraculously made this world, rested on the seventh day, and the first verse of Genesis chapter 2 tells us the heavens and the earth are finished. And what that means is there's no more matter being created and nothing's being destroyed. God did it in 6 days. Now, here's the thing. If you don't believe in the creation of God, though, you also have to believe that everything came into existence at some point. And if you're going to deny that God miraculously made this world, how do we have matter here when matter cannot be created nor destroyed? When we have all this matter that exists today, and yet at one point there was no matter. It does not make scientific or logical sense. And science does not make scientific or logical sense with everything they believe. They also believe in miraculous events. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'm just going to read you the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed, only altered in form. So basically, if I were to burn this piece of paper right here, you know, you might say, wow, the matter was destroyed. But no, it hasn't been destroyed. It's been transformed into a different state. Matter cannot be created nor destroyed, okay? And so that's what the first law of thermodynamics states. For any system, energy transfer is associated with mass crossing the control boundary, external work, or heat transfer across the boundary. These produce a change of stored energy within the control volume. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 6 and 7. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When the Bible says that the heavens and the earth are kept in store, what it's giving reference to is the fact that we have basic laws that govern our world and universe that we live in. We have the basic first and second laws of thermodynamics. We have the laws of gravity. I mean, there's many laws that govern our universe, and these are things we don't even think about because we're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and guess what? The sun's going to rise. And guess what's going to happen tonight? The sun is going to set. There is just a basic pattern of how God governed this universe, and we live underneath these laws, and God has kept the heavens and earth in store onto the day of judgment, the Bible says. Okay, now turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. So look, when it comes to laws like the law of gravity, of course we believe in it. It's observable. It's testable, right? The first law of thermodynamics. I believe in the first law of thermodynamics. It's one of the first things you learn in science. The second law of thermodynamics. I believe in these laws. There's a lot of laws that govern the universe that we live in, okay? And we see that. You can test it. It's observable. We understand that. What we believe is a miraculous event over the course of 6 days where God created everything and he set up this world in a system governed by laws. Here's the thing, though. Scientists, what they believe is not scientific at all. And let me prove this to you. Here's from this article. And this person is trying to defend the fact that science does not actually believe in the first law of thermodynamics. Because if you believe that nothing existed and yet we have everything here today, you have to believe that matter was created at some point, don't you? There had to be some point where everything came to be, and that would go against the very basic law of thermodynamics. Well, here's what it says from this article. The first is that the Big Bang doesn't address the creation of the universe, but rather the evolution of it. A lot of scientists will say that everything started from nothing at the Big Bang 13.8 billion years ago. Others will say there's been a multitude of Big Bangs, and we don't know about the beginning. It's just so far back in time. So what this article is saying is, well, we don't have to explain, right? We don't know. The Big Bang is just about the universe we live in, but there was stuff before the Big Bang. But then it says this, the other reason is that since the laws of science break down as you approach the creation of the universe, there's no reason to believe the first law of thermodynamics would apply. Do you catch what they're saying? They're saying when we go back in time and you get to the 13.5 billion year mark or whatever, the laws of science don't apply. The first law of thermodynamics doesn't apply. The law of gravity, I mean, none of the laws apply. Why? Because what they believe is not scientific. In their own words, they say the laws of science didn't apply, you know, during the Big Bang. And it's not just at the point of the Big Bang. Even after the Big Bang, what they believe and teach is that the laws of science did not yet apply, but they evolved into being. How is that scientific if you say the laws of science did not apply? How's that logical when you say the laws of science didn't apply? Because what we believe is a miraculous event over the course of 6 days, and after that, guess what? Our world is governed by basic laws that God created. But they also believe in something miraculous because they say, well, the laws of science didn't apply at the Big Bang, of course. And even after the Big Bang, they also did not apply, according to this. It also says from this article, the laws of physics must have been different at the start of the universe than they are now. According to a mind-bending study conducted by the University of Florida astronomers, which provides clues to why stars, planets, and life itself managed to form in the universe. You know what that says? The laws of physics must have been different because it doesn't make any scientific sense. There's no way that the planet could form if we were under the laws that we have now. But you're not that smart, Pastor Stuckey. The laws of science didn't exist during the days of the Big Bang. I'm sorry, but it sounds like what we believe is more scientific than them. Because we believe in a miraculous event, and since then, God has kept things in store under the Day of Judgment. There are basic laws of science that govern our universe. Them, they will pretend to be scientific, won't they? They pretend that everything they believe is logical and makes sense, but from their own words in these statements, it's not scientific at all. They don't believe the laws of science existed even after the Big Bang Theory. Genesis 17. And let me just show you some great science in the Bible that bears record that the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, I don't know how you can deny it when you see all the great science you have. Notice what it says in Genesis 17, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man shall in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. The Bible says that circumcision takes place at 8 days old, doesn't it? Ask yourself this question, why 8 days? Why not 7? Why not 9? Why is God specific 8 days? Now, I want you to understand something. Sometimes the Bible tells us to do something. You don't have to understand why. Just do what God says, whether you understand or not. But 8 days is not some random amount that God picked. There's a reason. And we now know why God picked 8 days. Here's what it says from this article. The human body has two blood clotting elements. One of them is called vitamin K. Vitamin K is not formed in the body up until the 5th to 7th day. Isn't it true when you have a baby born in today's world, the big thing they push is get your vitamin K shot, get your vitamin K shot, give the vitamin K to your baby. That's the big thing that I've heard mentioned with all of our kids being born. They got to get the vitamin. It's like, well, I know you don't want to do a vaccination, but we'll give you the vitamin K. It's like, no, I'm okay, all right? It's like, we don't need that for our child either. But it says here from this article, vitamin K does not form until the 5th to 7th day. This is the blood clotting factor. So the idea would be this. If you were to circumcise your son right after he's born, it's going to be very dangerous because the blood is just going to keep flowing, right? And it says this, the second clotting factor, which is essential, is called prothrombin. It surprisingly enough develops to 30% of normal by the 3rd day of life, and after that, with seeming inconsequence, peaks at 110% on the, guess what, 8th day, just before leveling off at 100% of normal. So basically, if you were to circumcise before 8 days, it could be very dangerous on the baby, especially if you get below 5 days. But if you circumcise after the 8th day, it is also more dangerous for the male being circumcised. You say, why? Because there's a higher blood clotting percentage at the 8th day than any other time period. Meaning, as the circumcision takes place, it's like you don't have to worry about the blood flowing and then the child ended up passing away because of that. And look, when a baby's born, according to this, they do not have blood clotting really at all, so it'd be very dangerous as a young child if they were to get circumcised immediately. But if you go after 8 days, it would also be more dangerous as well. It says here, if vitamin K is not present when a baby boy is circumcised, the baby will bleed to death. The reason why Yahweh established day 8 for circumcision is that vitamin K peaks in a newborn at 8 days of age. The 8th day is the optimum day for circumcision because of the highest presence of the clotting factor, vitamin K. Now, of course, in today's world, we are not commanded to circumcise our male children. It's completely up to you what you want to do as a parent. I would just say, though, that if you're going to do it, I would just do things God's way. Our sons, we decided not to have them circumcised, and you can, everyone, just decide for yourselves what you want to do with your kids that are born. But if you're going to do it, I mean, don't wait till they're 12 years old or whatever they generally do here in the Philippines. Just do it the way that God said it, right? Go in your Bible to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. So why did God pick 8 days? Because there's a higher blood clotting amount with vitamin K and prothrombin in the body, so it's the safest time for your son to be circumcised. Genesis 22, verse 17, let me show you something else. It says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God gives a promise here in Genesis 22 to Abraham, saying that I'm going to bless your seed, and you're going to have this great multitude that comes after you, that comes from your lineage. And he compares it, one of the things, to the sand which is upon the seashore. Isn't it true that if you're on the beach or you're by the sea, you're by the ocean, there's like an endless amount of sand? And if you were to pick up that sand in your hand, you have like tens of thousands of small little grains or whatever of sand in your hand. It's like a great multitude. Could anybody number how much sand? Absolutely not. I mean, it's a great multitude. I mean, who knows? It's innumerable. Well, the Bible also says the stars are innumerable. I mean, they have no idea how many stars exist in the universe. But here's the thing. If you go back a couple hundred years ago, astronomers were trying to get the exact amount of stars in the sky. You say, why? Because you don't see hundreds of trillions of stars. They thought there were thousands of stars in this universe. But of course, now we know that there's an innumerable amount of stars. They're discovering new stars all the time as space is being understood more and more. It's a great number. And here's the thing, though. As a Bible-believing Christian, I could have told you that the astronomers were wrong a couple hundred years ago. You say, why? I would say, thus saith the Lord in Genesis 22, verse 17, that basically it's innumerable. So look, what I'm showing you is, we don't have to understand everything in this world because the Bible is always ahead of science. It shows you the stars are innumerable. And of course, now we realize, you know what? The Bible was right all along. There's actually several verses that talk about the stars being innumerable. That's the first one you come to. Go in your Bible to Leviticus 15. Leviticus chapter 15. And as you're turning there, and I'm not going through all the proofs here today. I'm trying to go rapid fire because we have a lot. I'm skipping a lot. I do want to make mention of a couple that I skipped over. In the book of Leviticus, it speaks about the clean versus unclean animals. And of course, now as we know more about the nutrition and, you know, diets and things such as that, you know what you realize? That the clean animals are actually the healthy animals to eat, and the unclean are the unhealthy. I mean, we know that, you know, eating pig is not the healthiest meat, right? I mean, chicken's a lot healthier than eating pig. Now, it's not a sin to eat pig. It's not a sin to eat any meat. You can eat whatever you want. But of course, we would do well if we tried to follow the basic dietary laws they had in the Old Testament in terms of the healthier, cleaner animals. Why? Because we know now that actually these are the cleaner animals. They're healthier. They're better for you, right? You know, and here's the thing. Although in general, nutrition is aware of these things, you will still see bizarre things out there. Like they'll talk about, you know, that the new miracle food that's out there is E-Peace milk, cockroach milk. And it's like, I don't know what that means, but I think I'm going to pass. But here's the thing about it. You know why I would, and look, I will try just about any type of food, but cockroach is off the list. You know why? It's dirty. It's unclean. It's disgusting. And see, here's the thing. The Bible actually tells us that. So I don't care what, oh, it's a miracle food. It's got all this protein in it. Yeah, it's still a dirty animal that I'm not going to eat, okay? And so even every once in a while today, they'll bring out, this is the new miracle food. It's like, you know, drink the E-Peace milk. What is E-Peace milk, right? But supposedly it's got like a higher amount of nutrition and protein and minerals than you can find in any other type of milk. Yeah, but there's a difference between real milk and whatever E-Peace milk is, okay? Also mentioned in Leviticus is quarantining laws. The Bible has very, very, very in-depth quarantining laws. And honestly, they're not the most exciting passages of Scripture because oftentimes we don't think about them. But you know what? I'd say nations would really do well to take heed of them. I think nations would have really done well to take heed of quarantining laws that God has several years ago, don't you think? Where countries had no idea what they were doing. They're just kind of going by man's wisdom and Dr. Fauci or whatever. And it's like a bunch of that stuff was proven to be wrong. And see, God's system actually works. God has these things built in. Leviticus 15, verse 13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Notice how the Bible says, bathing your flesh in running water. What does that mean? It's like taking a shower. The water's running. The idea is that you don't just have like, you know, you're bathing yourself in like a tub of water or something like that. And so what would often take place in hospitals a long time ago is that they would basically have a big tub of water. And so doctors and surgeons, they would wash their hands in the water, but they're not the only people washing in the same water. And so what would take place is infections were being passed into patients, and you know, it's dirty. It's like, no offense, but if you wash your hands in water, I want to have running water to wash my hands. I don't want to wash in the same dirty water you just cleaned your hands. Now, you say, well, is this really that big of a deal? It is a pretty big deal because in hospitals, they had an extremely high mortality rate for women during pregnancy. Because what would take place is that doctors were passing infections into the women as they're giving birth, and many women died. In fact, a man, and this is not that long ago, the 19th century, Ignaz Semmelweis is the one who really pushed for saying, hey, we need to wash our hands under running water and have cleanliness laws. And what took place after they actually initiated it? A 90% drop in deaths during pregnancy by women delivering. Because they were getting infections passed into them. Because it's so obvious to us, but imagine if I've got blood on my hand and I wash my hands in water, and you wash your hands in the same water, and then you go to treat a patient, you're passing blood from one person to another. And a lot of people were dying. Now, this is very obvious to us, but the reason why it's obvious to us is because we grew up with the idea, turn on the faucet, wash our hands under running water, but they did not used to know this. Now, what's interesting about this is that when Ignaz Semmelweis, you know, said this to the hospitals, like, hey, let's try this, guess what they did? They immediately embraced it and said, thank you very much. No, they actually said that he was insane. He didn't know what he was talking about. Some people said he should be in a mental institution. And then now he's known as the savior of women is what they referred to him as. Because so many women were actually spared when they actually followed his advice. But isn't it true of the science and medical industry that if something is brought out and it goes against what they say, you don't know what you're talking about. That's foolish. You're an idiot. And of course, now we look back, it's like washing your hands under running water, of course. But it was the 19th century. We're talking 200 years ago. And the medical industry was against that at the time. Turn your Bible to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. I mean, I really wish growing up in school they would make note of the fact that, well, the Bible is actually right about this all along, but they never really say that. You learn the history of this guy initiating this a couple hundred years ago. They never give credit to the Bible for being right all along, though. But in the book of Leviticus, you'll find a lot of scientific proofs that show that the Bible has always been ahead of its time. Leviticus 17, verse 11, the Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the Bible says in Leviticus 17, 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, there used to be a practice in a lot of hospitals, and it still exists in parts of the world, called bloodletting. And the idea behind bloodletting is that when you got sick, they assumed the sickness was in the blood. So to be healed, we drain your blood from your body. Now, of course, when we think about that now, we're just thinking, that's dumb. It's like, why would you do that? You say, no, was bloodletting really common? Do you know how the first president of the United States died? He was bled to death. Here's what it says about George Washington, the first president of the U.S. It says, that night, Washington woke his wife, Martha, to say he was feeling very sick and that he could hardly breathe or talk on his own. The former president asked his overseer, Alban Rawlins, to bleed him. That's exactly what I do when I get sick. Can you bleed me? Just take my blood from my body. Doctors then arrived and bled him four more times over the next 8 hours with a total blood loss of 40%. So he got sick and died instantaneously. But the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the thing is, if you're allowing the Bible to be your guide, you would say, no, I don't want you to take blood from my body. Now, I'm assuming this is why they thought bloodletting worked. You get sick, you go to the doctors, like, we got to take your blood, and then you get really sick, and then you're feeling better 8 hours later as the blood is coming back. It's like, you healed me, right? But in reality, they almost killed you. And that is actually how George Washington died. He was bled to death. Now, whether or not he would have recovered from his sickness, I don't know whether he would have recovered or not, but that's how he actually died. He got sick, and then they just kept taking more and more blood, and he just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, you take 40% of the blood from your body, you're going to die, right? And that's exactly what happened to George Washington. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 23. Now, it's interesting because yesterday, and as I was preaching this in Pampanga, because, you know, obviously we know more about these things today, but in hindsight, it looks kind of foolish, like you were bled to death, like that's how you died, which, by the way, that's actually a very common practice in India and parts of Africa as well to this day, practicing bloodletting. And what you're seeing is countries that are not allowing the Bible to be their guide. They're going on man's wisdom, and they could have whatever. We did this scientific test, whatever. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says, right? But I made mention of that because it seems like such a foolish way for someone to die. So I kind of made a joke. I said, well, at least the second president didn't kill the first president in the U.S. Like, our first president died because he was bled to death. And it's kind of interesting because you wake up this morning, and you know, probably most of you are aware, Donald Trump got shot. He was not killed. But Donald Trump got shot in the ear. It's just kind of interesting. I made that joke yesterday, and it's not really a laughing matter because there were people that were killed as the shots were fired, but it's just kind of interesting. I just talked about that yesterday in the sermon. But anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 23. I was trying to figure out a way how to tie in Donald Trump being shot into the sermon. I couldn't think of anything, so I was like, well, I just wrote this. Just mentioned Donald Trump got shot at this part of the sermon, right? It literally happened like 2 hours before church started today, so it's like the fresh news that I'm sure you're going to come across. But Deuteronomy chapter 23. I don't think that it, you know, an American's really in any place to make fun of presidents of other countries when the president of the United States is literally insane. He's got dementia, Joe Biden. And it's just like, I'm a Filipino, right? President Marcos is my president. Right? I'm a Filipino. I live here. Okay? Joe Biden is not my president. But anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad." And the Bible's giving advice on when you use the bathroom. If you're going to go in a public place, you go without the camp. What does that mean? It means away from people. And it says, "And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." And the Bible is actually giving. I mean, look, you can't sit here and say the Bible is not scientific when it's giving very detailed instructions. This is how you use the bathroom in public, right? What it's saying is that if you're going to use the bathroom, you better make sure that you cover it because of the fact it's unclean. These are basic sanitary laws. Now, here's the thing about this. This seems very obvious to us, but even in today's world, there are many countries that do not have proper sanitation in them. And I'm talking about just the waste coming from people. Now, in the Philippines, you know, there's proper waste and, you know, you use your bathrooms and it's fine. But in a lot of countries, it's not like that. And this is especially true throughout Africa. And what you're going to find is the average lifespan is incredibly low in those countries. You say, why does that take place? This is the reason why it takes place. They do not have proper sanitation. Even though America sends them billions of dollars, for whatever reason, it's like they're still a mess because they're stupid religions. And what takes place is that you have, you know, you're using the bathroom in public, and whenever you have something that's very dirty, you have a lot of flies. So what's taking place? The flies will go on the waste, and then they'll also fly upon food. So when you're eating food, you're consuming something unclean, and that's why they get a lot of diseases secondhand. That's what's taking place. I mean, they talk. It drives me crazy because they talk so much about fixing all the problems in Africa. It's like, use that money to get proper sanitation, it would get rid of most of the problems. That's the issue of why they're dying at such a young age. But here's my point. The Bible gave very detailed instructions thousands of years ago saying, this is what you do. Because look, nobody wants to live where there's just waste everywhere. It'd be disgusting, right? It's unclean. And it's not just disgusting and it smells bad. It's actually very bad for your health. You're going to get sick. You're going to get diseases. You're going to have all manner of problems. Go in your Bible to Job 26. Job 26. And some of the ones we're going to skip over, the Bible speaks about a baby having body parts inside of the womb in the book of Job several times. Now, here's the thing about this. You know, the first time that we had an ultrasound on my wife when my wife was pregnant with our son, Zeph, I remember seeing the ultrasound, and you know, I knew very little about, you know, birth and how things work. I remember just being shocked seeing the ultrasound, and you could see very clearly that it's a human being inside. You could see the body parts. Isn't that true for those that have had an ultrasound and you look at the baby inside the belly? For them to sit here and claim that it's not a child is absurd. It's ridiculous. And the Bible speaks about the body parts. Well, here's the thing. We know this now, but that's not what the science and medical industry was teaching us a long time ago. Now we know that because we actually see on the inside with the ultrasound. But the Bible spoke about a baby having body parts inside of the womb long before it was accepted by mainstream, the medical industry, and science. We already knew that. Isn't it amazing that science will tell you that a baby is not alive inside the belly, but then they'll have a little speck of dust they see on Mars, and they'll say, yes, we think we found life on Mars. And these are the people that we're listening to for science. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. It's like, no, I think I'm going to stick to what the Bible says. And guess what? No offense, there is no life on Mars. Doesn't exist. Oh, do you believe in aliens? No, I don't believe in aliens, right? There is no life on Mars. There's life on Earth, right? And guess what? Part of that life is inside the belly of women when they're with child, as the Bible says. There's another thing that proves that the baby's alive. With child is the way the Bible refers to it, right? But the Bible speaks about the body parts inside the belly, inside the womb of a mom. And obviously those body parts are very small because babies, women really get, the babies gain a lot of weight toward that last trimester. And the baby's actually very small at the beginning. And yet that baby has body parts inside the belly. Job 26 verse 7, the Bible reads this. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So according to the Bible, Earth is suspended inside the universe upon what? Nothing. Nothing. It's just suspended in air. Now, of course, you say, well, everybody knows this. Yeah, but this is not what they used to teach. I mean, you'll see a lot of religions that will say, well, Earth is on the back of a big turtle. It's like, why would you pick a turtle? Because their shell is slanted. Why don't you pick like a flat animal instead of like a turtle? Because Earth's going to roll off, right? Or have you ever seen those pictures of that big strong man Atlas that's like half turned and holding the globe, holding the earth? Yeah, because they used to teach, and these are the leading scientists, that earth is being held up by a giant man in the universe. Well, what's holding up that giant man? Right? But this is the nonsense the world has taught before. But see, the Bible tells us very clear. It's like, well, how's the earth? I mean, what's going on? Is it hanging upon something? What's going on? Well, the Bible says it's hanging upon nothing. The Bible actually tells us, right? Turn your Bible to Job 28. Job 28. And by the way, there's a lot of things I'm not covering in this sermon that I could, and some of the things I'm not covering simply because they're going to be in other sermons during this series, so I don't want to like re-preach the same thing. I'm trying to divide things, but there's an incredible amount of science in the Bible and probably a lot of verses that we read over without thinking about it. If we stopped and slowed down, it's like, oh, that's what the Bible means, right? Job 28, verse 24. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. You know what the Bible says here in verse 25? That wind has weight, right? Wind has weight. That was discovered in 1640. It's kind of funny because I'm pretty sure it was already in my King James Bible. And since I'm King James only, I also believe it was in the originals as well. I believe it's the same thing. Right. This was written thousands of years ago, and guess what? The wind has weight. But here's the thing about this. I could certainly understand someone not realizing the wind has weight because of the fact the wind kind of blows, and as Jesus said, you don't know where it came from, whether it's going. You kind of don't know what's going on with the wind. The Bible tells us that the wind has weight. Turn to Job 38. Job 38. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And the Bible says in Job 38, verse 16, and, you know, when it comes to the book of Job, as you're getting here to the Bible, it's like, you know, you remember that, you know, God is responding to Job, and he's going to give out a lot of great scientific facts. Because one of the things he says, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then he's going to mention all of these things, and a lot of them are these great scientific things. I don't even know if Job knew all these things. He's like explaining all these great detailed things. A lot of them are great science that, you know, the world did not know until recently. And in fact, the one I'm going to show you now was found 50 years ago. Here's what it says in Job 38, verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? According to Job 38, verse 16, the sea has springs. Isn't that what it says in verse 16? The sea has springs. And, you know, our ocean and the seas are made up of vents underneath the water and ocean springs. But here's the thing about this. This was first discovered in 1973. We're talking 50 years ago is when they discovered what the Bible told us from thousands of years ago, that guess what? The sea actually has springs. Here's what it says about this. The first direct observations of deep sea springs or their mineralized vents appear to have been made on the Mid-Atlantic Ridge by Project Famous in 1973. Spectacular hot springs were then discovered on the Galapagos Rift in the Pacific Ocean by the 23-foot-long submersible Alvin in 1977. We're talking 50 years ago, they discovered what the Bible told us thousands of years ago. But guess what? The sea and the ocean is actually made up of springs and vents underneath the water. I think that when we look at the water in the ocean, it's very easy to kind of look at it as just kind of like water floating in a bathtub that's kind of randomly there, or water in a cup. It's actually not like that at all. Like the water, and they've discovered a lot of, because you have to realize that when it comes to what's inside the ocean and the sea, these are things that a lot of them are recent discoveries because people didn't really know what was in the ocean. Now, though, I mean, it was recently, what was it, like 5 years ago, they actually went down to the very bottom of the water. It's like the first time they've ever done that. They weren't able to do that before. And so there's been a lot of discoveries inside the water. And you know what they're finding out? That actually God has designed a really intricate system inside of the oceans and the seas that on the surface, you would never know that. Right? It just looks like water. But in reality, it's a very complex system that God has designed. This was discovered 50 years ago. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And as you're going to Psalm 19, I skipped over Behemoth and Leviathan. And the reason why is because we're going to have a whole sermon on dinosaurs. But you realize that dinosaur fossils were discovered in the 19th century? Well, why doesn't the Bible ever use the word dinosaur? Because you hadn't discovered the fossils yet. It's like the Bible spoke about Behemoth and Leviathan, which you read them, this is not an elephant, it's not a crocodile, it's speaking about like a dinosaur, this giant lizard or reptile. And it's funny because if you look at old commentary on those places in the Bible, they try to say, well, this may be an elephant because they couldn't explain. And people mock the Bible for talking about Leviathan and Behemoth. Like, what are these creatures, you know, in the Bible? These don't exist. And now that they've discovered dinosaurs do exist, they go the opposite way. Well, I mean, if the Bible's true, why doesn't it ever talk about dinosaurs? It's like you used to mock us when it did talk about dinosaurs, and now you're trying to pretend it doesn't exist. But aren't dinosaurs talked about several times in the Bible? They're mentioned, right? In Job 40 and Job 41. Psalm 19, verse 6. The Bible says this, Psalm 19, verse 6, his going forth is referring to the sun. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit onto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The Bible tells us that the sun follows a circuit or a path that it goes on. And what they've discovered now is that the sun travels at 600,000 miles per hour. Now, whether that's completely accurate, I don't know, but they found the sun is actually moving. Well, here's the thing. They didn't used to know that. They really just didn't know what was going on. Not only did they not know what was going on in the water, they didn't know what was going on in space at all because, you know, we hadn't really been there. We didn't have satellites and things such as that. Now they found out the sun is actually moving, but, you know, the Bible told us that the sun follows a circuit or a path that it travels a long time before science ever figured that out. Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And look, a lot can be said about a lot of these things, and I would love to take the time to kind of explain how they discovered these things, but honestly, I wanted to fit this in one sermon, And there is a lot of great science, so I'm just kind of going rapid fire through these things. But for me, I remember when I got saved, it was probably a year after I was saved, and I remember just typing on Google, like, science facts in the Bible, and I just saw, like, this long list, and it just amazed me. Because obviously I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but it's like, wow, I can really trust this book for everything, right? It's amazing what is actually found in the Bible. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Now, this verse probably sounds familiar to you, but you're probably thinking of the verse in Hebrews 1 that's actually quoting from Psalm 102. What the Bible says is that the heavens are going to perish, right? They're going to wax old like a garment. And what this is speaking toward is the second law of thermodynamics, that everything tends toward disorder. Everything gets magulo over time. Everything breaks down. Isn't this true with everything? I mean, if you own a cell phone, I'm pretty sure that if you're alive in 30 years, you're going to have a different cell phone. It's not going to work anymore, right? If you have a computer, it breaks down. You have anything, it breaks down. I mean, it would be nice if you had, you know, you have a house and a car and you never had to do any maintenance, but they break down. Eventually, they need maintenance because everything tends toward disorder. Isn't that true? Boy, isn't it funny that science teaches the opposite? Because according to them, everything tends toward order because we're getting better and bigger and stronger. That's what evolution teaches. And not only just with the evolution of man, according to them, the sun created itself. Remember that? Everything went from being magulo to actually being very ordered into the sun. That's how the earth created itself too. It went from disorder to order. That's the opposite of science. Everything tends toward disorder. It breaks down. Well, the stars form themselves. No, stars break down. That's why you have what's called a shooting star. We've never seen a star form. Everything tends toward disorder. Don't sit here and tell me what they believe is scientific and what we believe is not. When I'm saying science versus the Bible, it's science. Because the Bible has no problem with real science, but I've got a problem when they sit here and say this is scientific and it completely breaks the first two laws of thermodynamics, everything they teach. They teach everything tends toward order and we get bigger and stronger and the sun creates itself, the stars create themselves, the moon created itself. That's the opposite of the second law of thermodynamics. And what's frustrating, look, honestly, I don't have a lot of conversations about this anymore, but when I was in college, every single week I'm having discussions about this, and I'm talking to people that are very intelligent people, and I'm like, look, this goes against the second law of thermodynamics, and people would just deny reality. They didn't want to believe it. And I'm just like, I don't know what to say. It's like, you know, you talk to people that are technically very intelligent people, and they sound like the dumbest people when they're expressing it. It's like, no, it goes against the basic laws of science that we know are true. Look, the first two laws of thermodynamics are pretty basic ones. I'm not giving you some obscure law you've never heard of. We know the laws of thermodynamics. Matter cannot be created nor destroyed. Everything tends toward disorder. And science goes against these basic laws that they say are true. It doesn't make any sense, right? But the Bible tells us that the heavens are going to get old. This is why, you know, the world is paranoid. Man, this earth at this rate, it's not going to last another billion years. I agree with you. It's not going to last another billion years. I'd be shocked if it lasts 1,000 years. The earth wasn't meant and the heavens weren't made to last forever. They're going to get old. Right. They're going to perish. They're going to get old. I mean, God's kept things in store, but everything is tending toward disorder more and more. With each and every passing year, it's breaking down. That's why on a small level, you are seeing changes inside the universe, and people are like, wait a minute, if we extrapolate this out another 20,000 years, I don't think man can survive. You're right. It's not meant to last a long time. But at the end of the day, the reason why this earth is actually aging is because the sin of man, and it is getting older and older, and it's waxing old like a garment, and eventually, yeah, they're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. So I'm not worried about preserving this planet for another 5,000 years or a million years or whatever they want to say. Right. Of course, I don't believe in trashing this universe. I think, like, if you throw trash in the ground, pick it up and throw it in a garbage can. But the earth and the heavens are going to wax old one day. Right? This earth is less than 7,000 years. Yeah, it's not going to last another billion years. It hasn't lasted a billion years. Right? Go in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 6. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. According to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 6, the wind has a path it goes on. It has circuits that it follows, right? And this is what we know as the jet stream. And so, for example, when you look at, you know, when you look up at space, it would kind of seem like a plane could just travel in any direction and it wouldn't really make a difference. But actually, they have set paths they go on based on the jet stream. And it's going to greatly reduce the amount of time. Obviously, you can travel and you're going to go, but if you're not going on the right path that's actually out there, it's going to take you a lot longer to get there. Right. And so the jet stream is a very basic thing we know. But did you realize this was discovered during World War II? That's a lot less than 100 years ago. See, a lot of these things, what I'm trying to teach you is we've heard of these things growing up, and we kind of just assume everybody's always known this. Actually, no. A lot of these are very modern discoveries. World War II was like, you know, 75, 80 years ago. It was not that long ago that they actually discovered this during World War II, the jet stream that they follow today. The next verse speaks about the hydrological cycle. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, the Bible reads, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Onto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And, you know, growing up, you know, you learn about the process, you know, in science class of how everything goes, how it rains and things evaporate and the process God has. But here's the thing about this. These are things that are more modern discoveries. The hydrological cycle is not something that's been known for thousands of years. But the Bible actually speaks about it. It's like, because he's speaking about these great scientific things. He's like, the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You think, well, duh. But they didn't realize that hundreds of years ago. To them, it's like, that is a great mystery. Why is the sea not full? Whereas we know a lot more about it today. Okay? Isn't it funny how they never give credit to the Bible when they come up with these discoveries? It's like, why don't you make mention that when you discovered the jet stream? Actually, the Bible actually mentioned this a long time ago, that the wind has circuits that it travels. Go to Jonah chapter 2. Actually, Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And we'll look at five more. Isaiah chapter 40. And this is by no means every scientific fact that you see in the Bible. What you're seeing is the Bible is actually a very scientific book. There's a lot of great information found here. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And when the Bible is describing the shape of the earth, it refers to it as a circle. And of course, we know that the earth is spherical. It's almost a perfect 100% sphere. And the Bible mentions the shape. It says the circle of the earth. Now, you say, well, if it's referring to a sphere, why doesn't it say sphere? Well, number one, a two-dimensional object doesn't really exist in a three-dimensional world. It's true that we teach kids about a square and a triangle and a circle, but in a three-dimensional world, we have three-dimensional objects. So you say, well, I mean, he's sitting on the circle of the earth, but it's completely flat. Well, if there's any amount of depth, that's called a cylinder. It's not called a circle because it's three-dimensional, right? But what the Bible's referring to is actually a sphere. Now, here's the thing about this. The word sphere was a word during this time period, but it was not a word in common use. But everybody understands a circle. If you tell a child the earth is shaped like a circle, they understand. They understand. They look at a ball. There it is. It's spherical. But here's the thing. By definition, a circle and a sphere are actually the same thing, just a difference of one dimensions. And here's the reason why, because if you were to look at a two-dimensional object, let's say this right here. The definition of a circle, this is your math lesson for today, okay? I'm helping teach the young kids here some basic math. The definition of a circle is a two-dimensional object where you take the middle point of that object and every point along the outside is an equal distance from the center. So you could look here. I mean, the radius is going to be the same no matter where you go, from the middle to the outside of a circle. What's the definition of a sphere? You take a three-dimensional object, you take the middle of the three-dimensional object, and every part along the outside of that is an equal distance from the center. So when you teach kids math growing up, what do you teach them? You'll say a sphere is a three-dimensional circle. That's literally the exact words that you say, and they understand that. It's like it's not like they're confused. It's like they see a giant ball. This is a three-dimensional square. They realize that's not true. They can tell, no, a cube is a three-dimensional square. A sphere is a three-dimensional circle. So what the Bible's referring to is actually the shape of the earth and describes it as a circle because the earth is spherical. Now, of course, we know this today, unless you want to deny reality. But here's the thing about this. They have not always known this. But if we would trust in what the Bible says, we would realize that the earth is actually spherical, right? Now, some people say, well, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about, you know, God tossing a ball. So why doesn't it say he sitteth upon the ball of the earth? Because you toss an object, you don't toss a shape, but this verse is speaking about the shape, not the object, okay? He tosses a circle. That doesn't make any sense. And when he's describing the shape, he doesn't say sit on the ball of the earth. He says upon the circle of the earth because it's describing the shape and not. It's giving you science information here, not the object, okay? Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And in Jonah chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Jonah 2, verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. According to Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, there are mountains underneath the water. Isn't that what it says? Well, that seems obvious to us because you've probably seen documentaries where they show you what's underneath the ocean and the sea, right? I mean, I love watching documentaries like that. But here's the thing about this. They didn't know that in the past. In fact, that is a 20th century discovery that there are mountains underneath the oceans and the seas. As I said, they really just didn't know what was underneath the water. And now the Bible, but what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says it went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, Jonah, what are you talking about? There are no mountains underneath the water. Well, I mean, it sounds like, I mean, you want to deny the reality that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, but it sounds like we got some great science right here in the book of Jonah, and we can look at a miraculous event and say, well, when there's great science here, I'm going to believe the miraculous event that took place where he was swallowed by a whale. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Sometimes people say, well, do you believe in science or religion? It's like, well, that's a dumb statement because the Bible is very scientific. Right? What I believe is real science, and what real science is something that's observable, testable. Here's what I don't believe. I don't believe a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, this happened, and we can't test it or prove it. Now, supposedly, I guess, I think it was Michio Kaku is the one who said that if we would condense all of the matter from Jupiter into a tiny dot, that we'd see another Big Bang. But I'm pretty sure that's not testable. I'm pretty sure that's not observable. I'm pretty sure that's someone who sounds insane. I mean, all the matter of Jupiter into the size of a small period on a page. Yeah, what we believe is not scientific, but what you believe is very scientific, Mr. Michio Kaku, right? That's madness, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the Bible says things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And, you know, here's the thing. Even with inside of our bodies, there's a lot of discoveries they've made over the last 100 years, like, you know, atoms and smaller particles within our body. These are things they just didn't know. They weren't able to go down to that level, but now as we know more and more, it's like our body is made up of so many very microscopic things that we can't see. We're made of things which do not appear. Right? And, you know, here's the thing about this. Our bodies are really like an extremely complex machine. And it's like, when you look at that, I don't know for the life of me how anybody can study any of the science we're talking about and not see the fingerprint of God behind this. I think it's insane. How can you possibly see how just amazingly designed the things are, and then you sit here and say there is no God? I mean, it's madness. It doesn't make any sense, right? Turn your Bible to Psalm 8. But as I said, it's not about evidence. It's not evidence why these people don't want to believe the Bible. In fact, next week we're going to have a sermon called The Mind of the Atheist. And we're going to see exactly why you have these scientists that are pushing this stuff. It's not about the evidence. Because here's the thing. You could show them all of these proofs, and you know as well as me, you could show them all of this. They still will not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Isn't that right? And of course, we'd show them great science, and what would they do? Well, I mean, if that's true, why is there all this suffering in this world? It's like, well, why are you afraid of science? Because the science backs up what we say, right? Psalm 8, and let me just show you, close with these last two ones, okay? And I want to help us understand how we should look at the Bible and how we should look at science. Now, there was a man by the name of Matthew Maury, and, you know, this is a man that made a great discovery, and he made it specifically because he used the Bible as his final authority. And this man was actually very sick one time, and he asked his daughter to read the Bible to him. Now, I don't know what this man believed about salvation, but he definitely believed the Bible, and he was sick, and he said, you know, hey, I'm really sick, and he asked his daughter to read the Bible to him. And so she started reading in Psalm 8. And it says here in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So in verses 3 and 4, it's talking about when you look at the amazing things that God has made, it kind of leaves you breathless sometimes. Right? Like I mentioned earlier, I love watching documentaries of, you know, the life underneath the ocean, and it's amazing what God has made. You kind of wonder, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, when his daughter read verse 8, all of a sudden he just stopped and he's like, wait, what'd you say? And he asked her to repeat it, and she repeated verse 8, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And he said, according to that, there's paths in the sea. Isn't that what the Bible specifically says? The paths of the seas, the paths of the seas. Here's the thing. This is something we know now, but this is actually the man that discovered it specifically because he believed the Bible. He is known as the father of oceanography, Matthew Maury. And when his daughter read Paths of the Seas, he said, I am going to devote my life to proving that there are paths in the seas. So the idea would be this. If you're driving down the road and you go off the path and you go into, like, you know, a dirt road or whatever, you're still moving forward, but doesn't it take a lot longer to get there? Here's the thing about this. The water in the ocean and seas is not just randomly in there, but God has a very intricate system built inside the water. I mean, a lot of these are great discoveries, you know, with, you know, the springs in the water, you know, and the paths of the seas. These are things. So, you know, this is the way that ships actually go because of Matthew Maury's discovery, where they could greatly cut down on the amount of time when they're traveling through the water. Why? Because it's like God built a highway within the water. And it's like, this is the proper path that you go on. Now, look, I'm not an expert at, you know, the ocean life or these things, but it's very interesting when you read about this. And it's like, it is amazing what God designed. Because I'm just being honest. If I were to look at the ocean and the sea, it just kind of looks like water that's randomly in there, doesn't it? But it's not. Right. And they still follow what this man discovered, and this is a recent discovery. This is not something that the world knew. I mean, most of the things I've showed you here today, these are not things that were known thousands of years ago. These are things that were known within the last couple hundred years. Some of them discovered within the last 100 years or 50 years. Why? Because we had people that used the Bible as their authority. And they said, you know what? Whenever I'm trying to figure out anything, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says it, I believe it. And then you have these discoveries that are made, and it's kind of like, well, yeah, the Bible gave you that science already. And instead of just using what the Bible said, man had discovered because of the fact they weren't letting the Bible be their guide. Go in your Bible to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Now look, I am all for studying the world that we live in. I think studying the oceans and the seas, I believe studying the universe and the sun and the planets and the moon and the stars, I think there can be a benefit to all these things. But here's what these people need to do. What they need to do if they're going to be studying the universe and studying the stars, number one, how about reading every single verse that talks about the star, a star in the Bible?
Right.
Reading it, memorizing it, looking at the context, thinking about it, thinking about the symbolism. That's what they need to do. Not just saying, well, the Bible is not a scientific book and we're just going to go off whatever we discover. It's like, no, that's not what they should be doing. What they should be doing in any field, and this is not even just in science. This is true whether it's history, the medical field, or whatever. Use the Bible as your guide. Now, I'm not saying there are not things that we can discover, but we better make sure when there's anything, does it fit with what the Word of God says? Because if it doesn't fit with what the Word of God says, I don't care what proof they have. It's like, well, you know, 13.8 billion years ago. It's like, where is your information to prove that? It's not. It's a wild theory that you can't prove. And if anybody questions it, well, it's because you just don't understand science. Now, I'm pretty sure because, look, I kind of got bored with all the books I was reading on science, but I read two books by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, and the quintessential book on biology, Out of the Horse's Mouth, The Selfish Gene. I read books on astronomy by these experts, and these are people that are just denying reality and out of their minds. And they clearly have a vested interest in what they believe, and they don't care what the facts are. I mean, look, you can go ahead and read Stephen Hawking's big book that made him famous, you know, Brief History of Time, I think was the name of the book, that sold like 15 million copies, and you clearly see someone that doesn't want to believe in God and does not use science to guide him. It's madness. They'll say, well, you know, the earth, I mean, it started from nothing, but that's kind of outside the scope of time, so yet it's eternal, even though it started from nothing at a set time. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. But these are the experts that are going to lead us. Look, I'm not going to listen to what these people say when they clearly don't know what they're talking about. But I want to give you one from my own personal life, and this is not something I discovered, but this is something I realized the Bible taught. And so I went online to try to figure out, has the world already figured out what the Bible actually tells us? Right? So if you remember, if you've been at our church from the beginning, about 4 years ago, I preached a sermon called Pregnancy in Light of the Bible. Who remembers that sermon? Pregnancy in Light of the Bible. Now, here's the thing about this. Sometimes I preach on subjects that I know a lot about. Sometimes I preach on stuff where I'm like, I don't know a lot about this. And the reason why I preached that sermon was because in the early days of our church, there were very few children. But then all of a sudden, more people were having children. People were getting married. And I thought, you know, it'd be good to preach a sermon because, you know, many people would ask my wife questions about, you know, having children and pregnancy and things such as that. So I decided, you know what, I'm going to preach a sermon, but I know nothing about it. So step one is read every passage in the Bible that talks about pregnancy and all of those things, right? Well, I came across 2 Kings 19. Verse 3, and this is actually a verse completely restated in the book of Isaiah, but go to 2 Kings 19, verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. And notice this, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. According to the last half of that verse, who is it that initiates a birth taking place, the baby or the mom? The baby, right? Children are come to the birth. And then it's the mom's job to have the strength to bring forth. Now, of course, there's a symbolism with the spiritual birth where it's like, come unto me, I will give you rest. We have the free will to come unto Christ, but he's the one that did the work. In a physical sense, though, what the Bible says is, children come to the birth, and then it's the mom's job to bring forth. Isn't that what it directly says in 2 Kings chapter 19? So I immediately knew that when a birth takes place, it's the baby that initiates the process. What I was not sure about is, has the medical industry figured it out yet? Because here's the thing, as a Bible-believing Christian, what I'm trying to bring home to you is this. When we read the Bible, believe it. It's true. We read the Bible and say, hey, I might not be, look, I know nothing about pregnancy, but here's the thing, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And not just reading it saying, well, there's kind of morality and things. No, no, actually read it closely and say, well, this is what the Bible says, I believe it. So I was curious, And here's what it says from this article. And by the way, this is from a study in 2004, 20 years ago. When I preached that sermon, I believe it was 2019, so basically 15 years after science actually has discovered this as well. It says, researchers now believe that when a baby is ready for life outside his mother's uterus, his body releases a tiny amount of a substance that signals the mother's hormones to begin labor. So when a baby is born, what takes place is inside the mom's belly, what happens is the baby gives off the signal to the mom, I'm ready. And then the mom has to have strength to bring forth. Now here's the thing about this. When I read this, I'm like, you know what, that makes sense, because that's what the Bible says, right? If this said the opposite, I would say they don't know what they're talking about. Why? I believe the Bible, not science. Look, there's a lot of great science out there, but there's also a lot of foolish things that are in this world. And if you do any study, the science and medical industry, they change all the time on things. They teach something, and then 30 years later, it's like, well, I guess we were wrong. They change all the time. And then people always lean on them as if they're experts, like they know everything. It's like, no, actually, they don't. Right? But the Bible is very clear that children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. But that's something that was not discovered until 2004. And look, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to re-preach that sermon, but I'm just saying, you know, in the back of my head when I was reading that, I was like, man, I'd be very careful to try to initiate the process ahead of time if the baby's not yet ready. And obviously I understand difficulties happen in pregnancy. I'm not saying it's always just smooth and easy because it's not, but I was just in the back of my head saying, man, I mean, it's like I really wish hospitals did not have the system where it's kind of like, we got to get this done in the next 30 minutes, right? Because that's the reality in a lot of hospitals where it's like, we got to get this done. And it's like, well, if the baby's not ready, because what takes place sometimes? Sometimes, I mean, the baby just comes out. And then sometimes it's like you think, I mean, all the signs would say it's time and the baby's like, I'm not yet ready. It's like, sorry, mom, but this is going to be a difficult labor. It's like, I'm not yet ready. It's like, I'm not ready. But here's the thing. Who knows what is going on the inside in a very complex way where it's just like, well, if the baby is not ready, maybe there's a reason why. Right? Maybe we need to wait for these things. And all I'm trying to tell you is this, that I didn't discover this, but I'm just saying I'd never heard this before. I didn't know what the world taught, but I knew what the Bible taught when I prepared for that sermon. And I said, you know what? I believe that when a baby is born, it's the baby that initiates the process. And they just discovered that 20 years ago. What's my point? My point is that the book we have before us is actually a very scientific book, and you can trust it for all manner of things. I mean, look, I don't even know how many things I read off to you, but like 30 different things that came out long before science figure them out. And here's what I believe, that if this just came out in 2004 and a lot of those came out in the 20th century, I believe there's probably a lot of verses in Isaiah and Psalms and Ecclesiastes that we probably read over without thinking about it. And if we were to stop and slow down, it's actually going to be one of the great scientific discoveries of the 21st century. I'm sure there's still things that the world has not figured out, but the Bible has written long before science ever figured it out. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and just thank you for the amazing book we have before us, a book that can be trusted for all manner of topics. Thank you for all the great science that's found in the Bible, and help us to love this book and believe this book, and not just say, well, yeah, this is true, but actually take this book home and read it, God. Help us to love this book and realize that we can learn all manner of topics, and it can change our life and help us in all areas of our lives, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.